In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we see that the Apostle Paul here explains one of the deeper purposes of God's plan for our salvation that goes beyond the fact that God saved us by His grace through Jesus. When we were dead, He raised us up and saved us by His grace. But the Apostle Paul goes on beyond that here to explain that God's plan does not end just with that, with the fact that you and I are saved by grace. In 1987, in June, President Reagan made a great landmark speech at the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin, Germany. At the time that the United States and the Soviet Union were still at the Cold War, and the Berlin Wall was a symbol of that division and that oppression that existed throughout the Soviet Union. And he called upon General Secretary Gorbachev to tear down this wall. He said, if you seek peace and if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, and if you seek liberalization, come to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Open this gate, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And at the time, it seemed like that was an insurmountable task. That wall had existed for 26 years, and that it was a mass of concrete and barbed wire and stone that separated the world into two ways of thinking, the Soviet Union and the free world. And yet, after just 2 years, in 1987, that request was fulfilled. In an amazing way, when Mr. Gorbachev came to the Berlin Wall and instructed the guards to lay down their weapons, and at the time then people began taking their sledgehammers and beating down and breaking down that wall. The Apostle Paul here in the book of Ephesians tells us about a wall that was even a more amazing feat at the time, that wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And while we today may not realize the significance of that and all the implications of what it meant at the time, it was a great, great event in the development of the plan of salvation. Because that wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles had existed for many centuries, and that it represented not just a political separation, but a spiritual separation and alienation from God on the part of the Gentiles. When the apostle was writing to the church in Ephesus, that was a Gentile city that had become evangelized to the church coming in, and members of the body of Christ, of Jew and Gentile, coming together. And Paul writes here of the importance of how this wall was broken down by the cross of Jesus Christ, by what Christ has done. He has broken that barrier down so that Jew and Gentile can be reconciled and brought together as one. As Paul begins this section here, we see that he begins by commanding remember. That word remember is really the only command that he gives here, telling us that we need to remember, that the Gentiles need to remember where we once were. As most of us today, whether we realize it or not, are Gentiles, this has significance for us also in a spiritual sense here. Because the Gentiles, during that period of time, for many centuries, had been separated from God. And as he brings out here in this part of the letter, we see here that the Gentiles had really no hope in God, the condition that they were in at that time. And as a result of sin, which had separated us from God, all men, and yet it had also brought about a separation between Jew and Gentile. Sin divides the world in so many ways. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. We're alienated from the life of God. But at the same time, sin separates us from one another. The Apostle Paul wants us to realize there that God's plan is not just to reconcile us to God, but is also to reconcile us to one another in the church, in the body of Christ that Christ has now created. A new body, a new man in Christ, where God's purpose is for us not just to have new life, but to have a new unity of relationship with others who are in Christ. Now, we heard a phrase, some of us, recently, that I will not go beyond certain mentioning, but the statement that a chicken coop does not make a chicken. Now, I understand maybe what the person had in mind to make that statement, but to use that as a justification of not being necessary to be a part of the church or attendance, I think steps beyond what God's purpose is in our lives. That Paul is showing here in the Ephesian letter why God wants us to be a part of this community. Why it is important for us to be a part of the body of Christ and to be reconciled to one another in Christ as one man, Jew and Gentile. Now, it's difficult for us today to imagine, I think, the animosity that existed between Jews and Gentiles when Christ first died for our sins, and when the church began. Both Jews and Gentiles became followers of Christ, became converted to Christ. And these two groups had never been united about anything previously, before that time. So here in Ephesians 2, Paul goes on to explain why God wanted to bring about this unity between Jew and Gentile. Keep in mind that when the word Gentile is used, it is used to mean all nations other than the Jews. You have the Jews, and then you have the Gentiles, which is all other nations. And so Paul is going to show in this passage here where the Gentiles were before Christ, so that we would appreciate what Christ has done for us more. As we can see that where we are now compared to where Gentiles were at that time is such a huge difference what Christ has accomplished for us. We realize the fact that in the early church, as Jew and Gentile became converted, that this became a wall of contention among brothers and sisters in Christ, and that it took time for that to be overcome, that those feelings of animosity and that distance and separation that had existed for so long. So the Apostle Paul here, he begins in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. He begins to explain for us once again, as he says in verse 11, "Therefore remember," he said, "that you who once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We see here then that Paul is breaking down into a number of points what the condition of the Gentiles were. First of all, he is pointing out that we were separated socially because there were the terms circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, these were derogatory terms that were used to designate the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. Whereas the Jews would refer to themselves, "We are the circumcision." So it was a term of pride on the part of the Jew, but it was a term of derision to put down the Gentiles. And of course, circumcision originated with God giving the commandment unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 that all Jewish males would be circumcised. And it would be a sign of the covenant. It would represent the people of God through the covenant to that extent. But circumcision had become, in the mind of the Jew, the point of their own superiority and the degrading condition of the Gentiles. So that a Jew would refer to a Gentile as, "Oh, they are the uncircumcised." And so it became a categorical statement there to denounce the Gentiles. In fact, what God intended when he created that barrier of circumcision and the covenants that he made with the people of Israel was for them to be a light to the nations around about them. And God said in the original covenant that he gave with Abraham that in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. So it was intended as a blessing, but it began to be used over time as a... Jews have no dealings with Gentiles, and God did not teach that type of attitude for his people to have to the Gentiles. In fact, we're told that in some cases, if a Gentile woman was about to give birth to a child, that a Jewish woman was not to help her in any way, because that would only be bringing another Gentile into the world. So there were all sorts of hostility and animosity between the two. Also, spiritually, he says they were without Christ. Now, the Jew had the hope of the coming of the Messiah. And the Jew had many advantages that God gave to the Jews as his people. For example, in Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks about some of those advantages that they have. He said that they are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory And the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises to of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. So the Gentiles, though they were without Christ, they had no promise of the coming of Christ. And to give them hope to the coming generations in the coming centuries, like was given to the Jews. They had that promise that was holding them together and looking to the future, that God was going to do something of salvation for the Jewish people. And that held them together. The Gentiles were separated on a national level from all others. They were aliens, he said, from the commonwealth of Israel. So as far as the people of Israel were concerned, the Gentiles were always on the outside looking in. And that was illustrated in a way by the temple itself in Jerusalem, where the Gentiles could not enter in. Now, that was the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall, a stone wall, that was about 1.5 meters. And that was as far as the Gentiles could come. They could look in. They could see the temple. They could see people coming into the temple. But there was a sign there saying, no trespassing, and the penalty would be death if a Gentile went beyond that wall of barrier. So they were aliens from Israel. Culturally, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, God gave them the promise to Abraham. He gave them the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David. God had given His covenant promises to the nation of Israel. But the Gentiles, they were on the outside. They did not have that advantage. And in a personal way, Gentiles, he said, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, they had their gods. They had pagan gods, many of them, but they did not have the true God of Israel to help them in any way, as far as they knew. Now, true, God recognized Gentiles who had faith throughout the Old Testament. He recognized Job. He recognized others who were outside of Israel. God was aware of those people. God loved those people. But His covenants, beginning with the time of Abraham, God began to work with the nation of Israel for the purpose to bring Christ into the world. Paul then turns and he begins to show us here what we are now in Christ. And he says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So first of all, once we were far off, now we are near. In terms of distance, God was described as being near to the Jewish people. They said, what nation has a God so near to us? Whereas in speaking of the other Gentile nations, God said, I will take you away to a country that is far away, far off, And that was the condition that they were in spiritually during that period of time. But Christ has changed that. He says, now Christ has brought the Gentile near so that in Christ, Jew and Gentile are completely equal, on the same footing as we enter into Christ. And that, again, we need to keep in mind, these blessings are in Christ that he is describing here. But he's saying, once we were separated, now we are united. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So that wall that was built in the temple in Jerusalem, that was symbolic of the separation between Jew and Gentile. Christ didn't break that down in the time that Paul was writing the Ephesian letter. At this time, if you went down to Jerusalem, that wall still was there. And yet, Paul is saying he has already broken that down. As far as God was concerned, Jew and Gentile were equal in Christ after Christ had died on the cross. So they could go there and they could enter into the temple, and a Gentile still had to stay outside that barrier. That went until 70 AD when the Romans came and they just totally destroyed the temple and burned the city of Jerusalem. But what Paul is saying is Christ already removed that barrier during the time that here he is writing to the Ephesians. And he says, once we were two men, but now we are one in Christ. That one man that he is speaking of here is the one body, the church, in which God has brought together Jew and Gentile in one. Now notice how he did this. He says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, the law of Moses was a separating factor of Jew and Gentile. It was a good law. It was God's law. But as long as that law existed, there had to be separation of Jew and Gentile. So in order for that to be removed, God had to remove the law itself of commandments. There was the sacrificial elements of the law that a person had to offer sacrifice for our sins. And if it wasn't for Christ, what he had done, we would still be having to bring lambs and other sacrifices when we would come to service. And we would have to go into the temple area of Jerusalem also in order to offer those. But Christ abolished that. He took that away so that he could make of two one new man in Christ. And once we were excluded, now we are admitted. We have access now into God through Jesus Christ. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. God then has fully removed that barrier. We notice, interestingly, I think, that in this, God used the same point of weakness in order to complete the reconciliation. Because when we look at verse 11, and Paul is talking about the wall of division between Jew and Gentile, the circumcision. And he says, therefore remember that once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, But when he comes down to verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So Paul is saying here, this circumcision, even though it is commanded by God, it is part of the covenant promises that God made with Abraham, still it is in the flesh. And for the Jew to be saying to the Gentile, you are the uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands. We are the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. They're talking about something that was in the flesh that supposedly made them superior to one another. But in order to remove that, God came down, Christ came down in the flesh, and he abolished the commandments. Because he took upon flesh and he died on the cross in our place as the perfect sacrifice. And in doing that, he abolished the commandments contained in the ordinances. That was the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Once that was removed, then the circumcision and all the keeping of the sacrifices, that had no significance or no need for that any longer. Christ has provided a sacrifice in his flesh that we now can be one. And that is God's purpose and that is God's goal for us to come together. You know, as we think about the alienation and the separation that existed, we still struggle with this today. Because we still have those stereotypes that we can come up with to put onto other ethnic groups or other social economic levels. And so we still struggle with this. Even within among Christians, we still have to reason in our minds. God has removed these barriers. Why do we still struggle with these things? And we live at a time today in our society here in America where we are so divided. And I believe that Satan is behind this. Satan wants to keep people separated from one another. So that we are weak, so that we do not have hope in God. He wants to take that away from us. God wants us to be united in Christ, in His Son. And we so need voices in our own country today to speak that message. As we once had, and one of the great examples of that, I think, was Paul Harvey on the radio every day. When he would come on the radio and he would say, "Hello, Americans, this is Paul Harvey. Stay tuned for news." And it was always entertaining when he would give the news report. He would talk about some of the crucial issues in the news, nationally, worldwide. But then he would talk about, you know, Sissy's Cookie Shop in Topeka, Kansas, or Farmer Jensen in Wisconsin, and what he found when he went out to the barn that morning. And he would talk about in Ohio, we have John and Sharon who have been married for 68 years today. He wrote a beautiful article in 1970, the time that our nation was badly divided at that time. And he wrote about the policeman. He said the policeman is the most needed and the most unwanted person in America. He said, "What is a policeman made of? He of all men is once the most needed and the most wanted, most unwanted. He's a strangely nameless creature who is Sir to his face and Fuzz to his back. He must be such a diplomat that he can settle differences between individuals so that each will think he won. But if the policeman is neat, he's conceited. If he's careless, he's a bum. If he's pleasant, he's flirting. If not, he's a grouch. He must make an instant decision, which would require months for a lawyer to make. But if he hurries, he's careless. If he's deliberate, he's lazy. He must be the first to the accident and infallible with his diagnosis. He must be able to start breathing, stop bleeding, tie splints, and above all, be sure the victim goes home without a limp or expect to be sued. The police officer must know every gun, draw on the run, and hit where it doesn't hurt. He must be able to whip two men twice his size and half his age without damaging his uniform and without being brutal. If you hit him, he's a coward. If he hits you, he's a bully. A policeman must know everything and not tell. He must know where all the sin is and not partake. A policeman must, from a single strand of hair, be able to describe the crime. Anyway, I think I just lost the rest of my notes there on that. But he went on a little bit further talking about that. Sorry about that. Anyway, Paul Harvey was a voice of reason. He was a voice of unity in our nation. I think we need that today again. But Christ was that voice who came into our divided world, and he, in his flesh, took upon himself the ability to go to the cross and by that sacrifice reconcile both to God in one body by the cross. And so today, as we are here, Paul urges us to remember, to think back to what we were before that time, so that we can appreciate what we have, what Christ has done for us. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. If there are those here who need to come to the Lord this morning in obedience, we want to use this song as that opportunity for you to think about your life, to examine your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to come and be baptized into the Lord, that your sins may be forgiven and you may be added to his body. So if there are those this morning, we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him
within the narrow